John chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Amen.
Wonder which of the disciples that you identify most closely with. Maybe John, the apostle of love, as he was called. Maybe Andrew, the evangelist, who seemed to be always bringing his friends to Jesus. Maybe some of us identify more with Thaddeus. You say, "Well, I don't know a right lot about Thaddeus." No, neither do I. I guess that's just the point, that he was there. He was one of the 12. And yet clearly he was one of those people who liked to be in the background without being too well known. Perhaps many of us identify with Peter, the upfront spokesman of the group, yet prone to put his foot in it, impetuous. I suppose we identify with Peter very often because his faults and failings are all too clear to be seen, aren't they? He let his Lord down very badly. And yet here in this lovely passage that Audrey read to us, we see Jesus graciously restoring him. The title of the passage in the NIV is "Jesus Reinstates Peter." That's a lovely title, isn't it? Especially as we think of the recent past in Peter's life. Jesus reinstates Peter. You know, John's gospel is quite different from the other gospels in a number of ways. And it's particularly different in the way the gospel closes. We don't have any mention of Jesus' ascension to heaven. There's no emphasis on the Great Commission. John seems to pick out individuals and concentrate on them. Well, especially if you look at chapter 20 and 21. We see Mary in her sorrow and grief. See Thomas in his doubt and unbelief. And here there's Peter in his need of forgiveness and restoration. I wonder if you've ever failed. I guess if you try to do anything significant in life, somewhere along the line you've known some failure. Can be a painful experience, can't it? When we fail, our natural reaction is to kind of run away and hide. Get out of the limelight. President of the United States with his wife was here, I think it was last week, and Michelle Obama was talking to a group of schoolgirls in Oxford during the few days they were in our country. And this is what she said to them. She said, "Don't be afraid to fail, to take a risk, to trip, to fall, and to get back up again." I guess that's quite good advice to give to young people, because the realism is that somewhere along the line, each of them is going to experience failure. And it's how they react and respond to it that's important. However, what we're talking about this morning is, if you like, more important than just failing in some task. We're talking about failing God. And perhaps that's something we've known. Perhaps we promised God we would do something, and as time has gone by, we've neglected to do it. Perhaps we've stepped out of God's will in some way. Now we feel a little bit like we're on the sidelines. We fear that God may have washed his hands with us. He's got nothing more for us to do because we let him down badly. We failed. Well, if we feel that way, John chapter 21 is a very encouraging chapter for us, isn't it? Because it reminds us that God is in the business of not only forgiving, but he's also in the business of restoring and calling us back to committed service. So let's look briefly at the account that we've got here in John 21. Peter and Jesus had quite a bit of history together, didn't they? For in the past, Peter was the one of all the disciples who'd spoken up strongly in support of Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. He was the one who expressed the faith that Jesus was the Son of God. And then in the upper room, Jesus had been telling his disciples before his crucifixion that they would all fall away. And how did Peter respond to that? He said, "Even if all fall away, I never will." And then we know the sad sequel to that, just before the crucifixion, how Peter three times strongly denied that he'd ever known Jesus. Well, how could God ever use him now? Surely there was no way back. But here we are, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, and we're by the lake shore in Galilee. The disciples had returned there as Jesus had told them to do. They were back to familiar territory. They knew it well. Wonder how Peter was feeling. There's some lovely little references in, for example, Luke 24. After the resurrection, it says that Jesus had appeared privately to Peter. I guess that was the time when Jesus forgave Peter. And so here they are at the lake, and Peter is taking the lead again. He says, "I'm going out to fish." Didn't like sitting around. Was an activist. So he says, "I'm going out to fish." And the others say, "Well, okay, we'll go with you." And you know the story that they spent the night fishing, didn't get anything until the next morning when a stranger on the shore told them what they should do. And then there was a large catch of fish, followed by a lovely breakfast with Jesus. And after the meal, Jesus speaks quietly to Peter. At least I assume he speaks quietly to Peter. And I assume that the other disciples are there overhearing the conversation. Not quite clear as you read the account, but that's my understanding of it. And after the forgiveness that perhaps Jesus had given Peter in private, now he takes a chance while they're all together to reinstate him in the hearing of his other disciple friends. So Jesus' question goes right to the heart of things when he says to Peter, "Simon, do you truly love me more than these?" What did he mean? Well, I think probably Jesus meant, "Do you love me more than these other men love me?" After all, that was what Peter's boast had been. Everybody else will fail, Lord, but you can count on me. I won't. And yet his subsequent denial had made his words seem very empty. And surely now, in view of that, he'd blown it. And yet, here we see Jesus reinstating him. Yes, there'd been forgiveness, but could there be future service? Yes, they could. And Jesus very deliberately gives Peter three opportunities to affirm that he really loves Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was hurt by the repeated questioning. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus here gives him three opportunities to affirm his faith in Jesus and his love for Jesus. I guess initially Jesus was concerned about the motivation of Peter's heart. But then he goes on to think about Peter's mission and he recommissions him for service. Specifically, of course, the task of feeding my sheep or feeding my lambs. Some people make a great play on the differences in words here. But it seems throughout John's Gospel that he likes to use slightly different words for the same concept. So lambs and sheep, I don't see any great difference between those, but you may have a different opinion on that. I wonder what this morning, what our motivation is for serving Jesus. Does it arise out of our love for Jesus? See, that was the order here as Jesus spoke to Peter, and it needs to be the order in our own lives. If not, the danger is that our service can just be cold and dutiful, lacking in grace. But if our service for Jesus arises out of our deep love for him, then that's a different matter. I like a little phrase that A.W. Tozer wrote. He said this: "The work done by a worshipper will have the touch of heaven about it." That's nice, isn't it? That's good. The work done by a worshipper will have the touch of heaven about it. I ask myself, is that the quality of my service? Or at times am I just cold and dutiful in serving the Lord? We need, don't we, each one of us, to guard our relationship with him so that right at the center of everything is our love for Jesus. Everything needs to flow out of that. The writer Henry Nguyen wrote this. He said, "If there's any focus the Christian leader of the future will need, it's the discipline of dwelling in the presence of the one who keeps asking us, 'Do you love me?' It's the discipline of contemplative prayer. And through contemplative prayer, we can keep ourselves from being pulled from one urgent issue to another and from being strangers to our own and God's heart." I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it's something that's worth taking away and thinking about. Am I being pulled from one urgent issue to another? Am I a stranger sometimes, even to my own heart, and certainly to God's heart? Perhaps God is saying to us each one, as Jesus said to Peter that day, do you love me? Do you love me? And then, of course, the follow-on from that is, feed my lambs. Well, what next for Peter? Maybe the breakfast party just slightly broke up and Jesus and Peter start to walk along the lakeshore with John following not too far behind. Remember when Jesus had initially called Peter, he simply said to him, follow me. And here in this lovely incident, Jesus repeats that calling. Verse 19, follow me. Of course, there's a warning here that to follow Jesus will be a costly thing. In fact, it will cost Peter his life. And tradition says that Peter did, in fact, die a martyr's death. And Peter responds. And later we see Peter, the sensitive pastor, writing his letter. We know it as 1 Peter, don't you? Give him pastoral advice, warning, encouragement. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Is that the same brash, bold Peter? Well, yes, it is. But having been recommissioned for service, now God is at work in him by his Spirit, and he's been changed. He was a transformed character. The wonderful news is, of course, that God is at work in you and me, isn't he? Isn't that marvelous? We may feel we're full of all kinds of character faults and flaws. We may feel we've failed and let God down from time to time. But listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is from the old translation by J.B. Phillips. All of us who are Christians reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured into ever-increasing splendor, into his own image, and the transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God transformed Peter, changing him from what he was into what he became. And God, by his Spirit, is at work in you and me, changing us as well. I find that so encouraging. I don't know about you. Let's think again before I close about the theme of failure and restoration. As I said earlier, some here may feel, well, I've failed God and I feel guilty. I feel a bit sidelined. Well, take heart. Somebody said, you know, that failure with God is never final. And that's a lovely, encouraging truth. See, Jesus didn't give up on Peter. And we can think of other people in the Bible who got it wrong, but who God used greatly. Think of that great chapter, Hebrews 11, the great sort of names of faith, the roll call of the faithful from the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, they've each got a lot of verses in Hebrews chapter 11, and yet, as we know, on occasion, they got things badly wrong. Yet God was able to restore them and use them. I'm always encouraged, too, by Jonah, you know, because we read in the first chapter of his disobedience, God called him to go to Nineveh, and he went in the opposite direction. How could God use a guy like that? And yet in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, the word of God came a second time to Jonah. Isn't that encouraging? It's a bit like Peter, you see. The word at the beginning was, follow me. And then Peter fails badly. And then Jesus comes to him again after the resurrection and says to him the second time, follow me. You get the picture. You see the business that God is in. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, King David is another example. We know how badly he failed. His adultery, his arranging the killing of Bathsheba's husband and all that. Did God write him off completely? Well, no, he didn't. And in his prayer of confession, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God. renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. In David's prayer, there's that hope of restoration. There's the expectation that when he turns back, there will be renewed service. But we can take heart, I think, from all these things. That's the kind of God we love and serve. A God who not only forgives, but a God who restores and who reinstates. I wonder what God's calling is on your life. It's important we know, isn't it? We're all called to different things, but as long as we know what God wants of us, that's the key. You see, Jesus' talk with Peter was almost over as they were walking along the lake. And Peter, as ever, was prone to say something out of turn. And at this point, he points to John following them close by, perhaps, and said, "Well, what about him, Lord? What's going to happen to him?" In a sense, Jesus corrects him with a note of firmness in his voice. "Peter, that's none of your business. You just get on with what I'm asking of you." And I think that's a word also for each one of us. We are inclined to look at what others are doing. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to hear his voice to us and then obey it. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, the writer to Hebrews says. Be open and available to what God wants to do in you and through you. So this morning, I may be speaking to those who feel a bit sidelined because of some past failure. Well, take heart. God is in the business of restoring what is damaged. He did it for Peter. He's done it for others. He can do it in our lives as well. You may be feeling a bit wearied in your service. You may be looking enviously at others and seeing that God's blessing them. Well, I think God asks us to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's a line of a hymn that says, "When weary in this earthly race, I rest on his unchanging grace." I think we often need to do that, don't we, in our lives and in the things we're called to do. It's not all excitement and glory, but God looks for our faithfulness in the task to which he's called us. Maybe that some are facing a new challenge. And if God is calling you to something new, then he certainly will equip you to fulfill it. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do, the old hymn says. And so this morning, I believe God wants to deal with our past failure. Perhaps for some of us, he wants to restore and reinvigorate our flagging zeal. And for all of us, he wants to direct us into the paths that he's chosen for us, paths of service. I guess the question that arises out of this chapter, and it comes to us all individually this morning, is this. Do we love Jesus enough to hear his renewed call this morning? Follow me.